The list of things that make us dumber just keeps on growing, but new research says we can add stress to the list. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, back with details in a moment.
Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com.
Are you always on the go and juggling multiple projects? If so, you might think that multitasking proves you're smart. But think again, all that stress might be eating your brain. A new study finds stress reduces the number of connections between neurons, which actually makes it harder for people to manage problems. Researchers at Yale University found that stressed-out people have less gray matter in their prefrontal cortex. That's the part of the brain that helps us weigh conflicting ideas and regulate emotions. So take a deep breath and chill out. It'll help keep your mind as sharp as a tack. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartMail.com, the private email alternative.
This is the Dr. Catherine Albrecht Show.
Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them. Wave your hand to encourage them. As they march into the palaces of the high and mighty, I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. And they will rejoice when I am exalted.
Hello, good afternoon. Catherine Albrecht here. I'm going to open this show with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that this radio program bring in the hearts and the minds that need to hear what you have to say. I ask that you move in my heart to say the things you would have me say. And I ask that you bless this radio program in the coming hour. And just be with us, lead and guide, protect, and give us wisdom. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. All right, now I opened this program with a prayer out loud. Now I always open this program with a prayer myself before I go on the air. The reason I've done it out loud is because I want to dedicate this hour to the topic of prayer. It is a big question mark, I think, for a lot of people of how exactly are we supposed to pray? What is prayer? We are told that the Christian walk consists of prayer is one of the main things in the Christian walk, but I'm not sure that we ever really, really get direct instructions about how to do it, or about how it's supposed to work, or about what it's even appropriate for us to pray for. What are we allowed to ask for? So as I was thinking about the program that I did yesterday, and if you missed it, that is one of my programs, I got to say, one of my the favorite ones I've ever done. If you missed it, it's worth going back and listening to. That was the program from December 16th, 2025. Today's the 17th. The show was about quantum physics and prayer. So the first half of the show, if you missed it, was me talking about my own journey through being diagnosed with stage 3C breast cancer with a 5-centimeter tumor in my breast in 2011, having it recur in my brain in 2015, and then still being alive today, and going in for some testing because something was looking a little wrong in my remaining breast, and there was some concern that the cancer may have recurred. So the first half of yesterday's show talks about that. The second half talks about the power of prayer from a quantum perspective. And I'm just going to quickly review that because I have some many things to add to that. And I want to switch gears and talk about prayer generally. So what I talked about on yesterday's program was the quantum weirdness phenomenon where the things that have not yet been observed are in a fuzzy sort of, both position kind of a state. Until we actually take the lid off of the Schrodinger's cat box, we do not know if Schrodinger's cat is alive or if he's dead. In fact, that cat, if you know the Schrodinger's cat experiment, is where a cat goes into a box that has a 50-50 chance of unfortunately killing the cat. And we do not know, according to the rules of quantum physics, we do not know the state of that cat, whether it is an alive or a dead state, until we take the box off and look inside. Why do we not know? We do not know because according to quantum physics, at least on the subatomic particle level, that means particles that are smaller than atoms, which are made up of protons and electrons, you know, those things that you learned about in ninth grade physics class. The subatomic level is those tiny little particles, the electrons, and then even the quarks, which are smaller and tinier than that. But you don't really need to know the names of all of these things. You don't need a degree in physics to understand this or even to take a physics course to understand that very, very smart people for about a century now have been trying to understand the very weird behavior of subatomic particles. So the world we live in, which has operates according to rules that we all know and we all expect and that they're pretty predictable and they're pretty straightforward. That's called classical physics, the classical reality. You drop things, they accelerate at this pace, et cetera, et cetera. And then there is the quantum physics world in which things act very differently and in dramatic ways. So yesterday, and I'll let you listen to yesterday's show for all the details on it, but essentially there is a thing called the observer effect. And that says that on the subatomic level, particles, these little tiny things, will do one thing if you're not looking at them, but if you look at them, they do another thing. And the difference between the two is if you're not looking at them, they are in multiple states at the same time. Now, that sounds crazy, and I actually shared it with a friend today who said, I think I believe that. Well, it's not a question of whether you believe it or not. It is true. It is true, and it's demonstrable in physics labs by people who are not woo-woo hand-waving people, but actual physics labs. So this is truth. It is a reality. There is no question. This is not a theory. This is not, it's not religion. It's not faith-based. This is literally the truth. The truth is that particles on the subatomic level do not have a definitive state until they are observed. Okay, now, the weird part is that doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't matter that it doesn't make any sense. It's still true. So we must accept it. It's not if we accept it. We must accept it. And if you don't believe me, do some research on quantum physics and look up the observer effect, and you can see this for yourself, and you can see that we've known this going all the way back. I mean, Einstein was observing this. This goes way back to the early part of the 1900s, or at least the 1920s and 30s, when this first began to come to people's notice. So this is true. It's just true. And I don't know if I made that clear enough yesterday, but it is just true. There's no question about it. The question, I guess, when the issue of faith or the issue of explanation or philosophy or where it gets a little fuzzier is what does it mean? Right? What does it mean? What does that mean? What does it mean that if you, probably the best way to think of it is if you, the example I gave yesterday from the professor that I was quoting from, if you flip a coin, you flip a penny in the air, and while it is spinning, you do not know that it's going to be, whether it's going to be heads or tails, right? It's just spinning around. It's kind of heads and tails at the same time. But the minute it lands on the table in front of you and you slap it down there, the minute it lands, it's going to definitively have to pick a position. It can't be both heads or tails when it actually lands on the table. And so the quantum mechanical weirdness says that that is the state that all subatomic particles are in until they're observed. So the Schrodinger's cat example is that you've got a cat in a box and the cat is both alive and dead simultaneously until you take the lid off. And once you take the lid off, reality instantly snaps it into one state or the other, the alive or the dead state. The example that I gave from my own life and the reason I was talking about cancer is that I had a suspicious weirdness going on in my remaining breast. My oncologist said, that looks like it might be cancer. I'm going to send you in for some testing. And a couple of days later, I had the test. And the test, thank the good Lord, turned out to be negative, and there's nothing at all wrong with me. I do not have a recurrence of cancer. Praise God. It's great. I had been praying really hard during that time that that would be the outcome of the test. In the intervening days between when my doctor felt something that felt kind of not good, felt like a lump, and I had some weird symptoms that felt kind of like I had before when I got cancer, in those intervening days, I was walking around as a living, breathing human being with a breast that both simultaneously had a malignant tumor in it and simultaneously was completely cancer-free. Now, that's my interpretation of this quantum stuff. That's my interpretation of what all of this means for us. And it's my interpretation of, and it's not just mine, it's that of many, many physicists. This is there are many theories about what this means for us in our day-to-day lives, and this is one of them, and it's the one that I hold to because I've experienced that it's true. So in that state that I was walking around both with cancer and without cancer in my breast, it was like a spinning coin. It was like a quarter or a penny flipping around, heads, tails, cancer, not cancer, cancer, not cancer. And the minute I went in for my test and had a sonogram and the technician put the sonogram onto my breast and brought up some images on a screen, at that moment of measurement is when the coin had to land on the table and be either cancer or not cancer. It couldn't stay in that both state any longer. So we talked about the power of prayer being literal, actual changing of reality. It's not just something you do to feel better. It's something that you're doing to influence which way the coin lands. All right, I want to talk about some other aspects of prayer that came up as I was talking about this with friends. So stay tuned. Got a lot to say this hour.
Why are most email programs free? Companies use them as bait to lure people into their system so they can scan their data and sell them to advertisers. It's like a hotel giving out free rooms so they can film people sleeping and then sell the video. You'd never agree to that. StartMail restores your privacy. No one but you sees your sensitive data, and it costs less than a postage stamp a week. StartMail.com. It's email you can trust. Your email is your business, but if it's spied on, hacked, or intercepted, it can fall into the wrong hands. The solution is encryption, a high-tech way to scramble your data so no one can read it. For years, only the technical elite could use this powerful tool, until StartMail came along. StartMail not only lets you encrypt the email you send, it encrypts your entire account. Encryption. It's just one more way StartMail.com keeps you safe.
Yes, indeed he is. Catherine Albrecht here, talking about prayer this hour. So I got to thinking yesterday about a couple things, and it's tough to jam everything you want to say into 1 hour, because afterwards I'm like, I should have said this. You know, I'm like smacking my forehead. I could have had a V8. I should have said this. So there's a couple things I want to add to what I talked about yesterday. And then I want to take it into another direction and expand a little bit on prayer, because the prayer that affects the spinning coin in the air is not the only kind of prayer. It is one kind of prayer, but there are many other kinds of prayer. And so we're going to be talking through the scriptures. We're going to be discussing what the Bible has to say about prayer, what God has to say about prayer, and what my own experience has to say about prayer. And I want to hear from you, what your experience is with prayer and what your questions are about prayer, because I have found this is one of the biggest areas where nobody really ever talks about it, but everybody has questions, right? Everybody assumes that we're just supposed to know how to do it and what it means, what we're supposed to pray for, and it's just supposed to be an automatic given knowledge for Christians, and it is not. It is not. I have to say, having walked with the Lord for, well, let's see, I was 25, almost 30 years now since he really took me by the figurative lapels and said, here I am. I've been walking with him a long time, and I think it's only recently that I've begun to understand this thing about prayer and to feel comfortable doing it. So, boy, if I'm doing that after 30 years, what would I have loved to have learned 30 years ago? So let's talk about it. I'm going to open up the phone lines, 877-536-1360. That is also the text line. So if you want to open up your SMS messaging app and send in a text, I will receive it. And if you do that, do me a favor, at least give me your initial. I don't usually like saying, there's a text in from the whatever area code. I would far rather say there's a text in from Joe or Mike or you know, Kyla or whoever you are. If you're unwilling to do that, then just give me your initials. There's a text in from, you know, JD in from this area code. All right. So please do me a favor. And if you're going to text in with at least something. Makes it a little more personal. All right. So talking about prayer, here are the smack my head moments yesterday after the show that I wanted to add. I forgot to mention that in the interim time when I had both cancer and not cancer in my breast and was praying very fervently for an outcome during my test that would show no cancer, during that time, I also fasted. Okay. So I did not talk about fasting, but fasting, we need to do a couple shows on fasting because it is huge and it's really important. And it is one of the best kept secrets of the Christian walk, is that fasting has incredible impacts in the spiritual realm, incredible impacts inside of you. Fasting is amazing stuff. Now, we know fasting is amazing from a physical standpoint. It has all kinds of physical benefits. I'm not going to go into that right now. But from a spiritual standpoint, fasting has one very specific benefit that's relevant to this, and that is that it potentiates prayer. And by that, I mean it makes it more potent. It empowers it. Your prayers will reach God. Your prayers when fasting will reach God in spades. So when you fast, and there's several kinds of fasts, but a fast is a voluntary giving up something that is hard to give up. So if I fasted right now from going to IHOP, I haven't been to IHOP in probably 10 years. If I fasted from going to IHOP, I guess for the next couple of days I won't go to IHOP, but that's not going to have any value in the spiritual interaction between me and God. But if I fast from food, food is one of the most difficult things to fast from because your body is yelling at you all day long and you have to use self-control to say no. Right? So you want to fast from something that is hard to fast from. Do not fast from something easy. Fast from something that is hard. Now, not everybody can fast from food. I actually do wonderfully when I fast from food, but my daughter gets really shaky and sick, and she can't do it. I mean, really, really shaky and sick. However, when she has fasted, I have watched mountains move. So I don't recommend that she do it for more than a day, but when she does, oh my gosh, it's powerful because it really costs her a lot. For me, fasting for the first couple of days cost me a lot because it costs everybody a lot to not eat food for a couple of days. The first two or three days are painful and difficult. and you are just constantly reminded of the misery of fasting. And then after that, you kick into a different spiritual gear where you no longer, your body is no longer suffering from the fast, and you are having an incredible spiritual experience. That is my experience with fasting. So, but you don't have to fast from food if you are a person like my daughter who gets sick fasting from food, but fast from something that you are going to notice that you can't do. So if you're normally on your phone, fast from your phone. If you're normally drinking coffee, fast from coffee. If you're normally eating sugar and flour, fast from that stuff. Fast from meat. Fast from something that you're going to notice that you're fasting from. Now, here's the power of it, and I want to do a show on fasting. But right now, I'm just going to tell you that if you combine your prayer to affect an outcome with fasting, it is so much more powerful. And I have watched incredible situations get completely changed and untangled when I have prayed and fasted. So if you've got a big, big issue coming up, something huge that's really important, and you fast and pray beforehand, well, you are, in my experience, at least when I do it, I'm likely to actually get an outcome that I know God is right there directing, and it has always been a good outcome. Now, let me talk about that. What is a good outcome? Is it the outcome you want? Have you guys heard the country song, "I Thank the Lord for Unanswered Prayers"? If you haven't, the song, and I'm just going to paraphrase, I don't even remember it, I haven't heard it in a couple of years, but basically it's a country singer, and he says, "I was praying for this and that, and I was praying for that girl to like me, and she didn't like me, and when God didn't answer my prayer and make her like me, I was so bummed, but now I've got this wonderful wife, and she's a million times better than that other woman would have ever been, so I thank the Lord for unanswered prayers." And he's got other examples where he prayed for something, he didn't get it, but now he's really glad he didn't get it because he got something better, okay? So prayer is not a vending machine. Prayer is not where you go over and you insert the right coin, you say the right words, and out pops the thing that you have asked for. That is not how prayer works. It is not, if you've ever read the C.S. Lewis Narnia series, where it says Aslan, who represents God, Aslan, or represents Jesus, is not a tame lion. He's a lion, and he's kind of the Christ figure in the book series for kids. If you don't know it, never mind. But if you do know it, there's a line in there that occurs several times throughout the book, and it says he's not a tame lion. Not a tame lion. God is not a tame God. God is not going to do our bidding. His ways are not our ways. We don't even understand how he operates. He will do what is best and good and right, not necessarily what we want, because we are not in a position to know all of the possible ramifications of a particular prayer that we pray. So how does this come into play? Well, when you pray, and I've seen this go both ways. I've seen people say, "Hey, I'm praying for this, and if I don't get it, then I know you're not there, you're not listening, you don't love me, you don't care." Okay, I've seen that. That's not a good prayer. That's a very immature prayer. That's a prayer from someone who doesn't understand how God operates in our lives. The opposite of that, though, I think is also wrong, and the opposite of that is for people who have prayed before and not had the outcome that they requested happen, that instead, when someone is sick, they won't pray, "Lord, help this person to get better." They'll just pray, "Lord, if it be your will," because then he can't not answer your prayer, right? If it be your will, then help this person get better. Well, that might as well not even be a prayer. And I've seen people do it all the time, especially people who are doing their level best, and especially like me for many years, to not test God, right? We're told, do not test the Lord your God. Don't test him. Taste and see that he's good, but don't test him. So testing would be saying, "I'm going to pray for this, and I'm going to be looking at my watch and tapping my toes, and if I don't get it, then I will know that you are whatever, fill in the blank," right? That's testing God, and he will never respond to that. He won't. you will never get the outcome you want when you do that, because he doesn't respond that way. So we don't test God through our prayers, but oftentimes, especially when we're young, when we're kids, when we're baby Christians, when we're new, we view God as like a parent. If you say to a parent over and over, "I really need this," and the parent doesn't give it to you, then from a human perspective, you can say, well, that parent chose not to give me that thing, probably for, you know, some selfish reason, wrong reason, bad, I don't know. But as children, we are accustomed to asking our parents for things. And if they're being loving and kind, generally, they either give them to us or gently explain why they can't and maybe give us something else. But God doesn't operate that way. He is not a human parent. He is not. So when you ask something and God doesn't give it to you, it doesn't mean he's bad. But when we're children, we can view it that way. There are a lot of people probably listening to the show right now who ask for something at one point in your life, really hard. Usually it's don't let my parent die. Don't let my grandparent die. Don't let my dog die. Right? That these are heartfelt, sincere prayers that children pray. And then the parent dies, or the grandparent dies, or the dog dies. How do kids make sense of that? Well, kids make sense of that by saying, well, either he's not there, or I'm not good enough for him to listen to my prayers, or I didn't pray correctly, or I did something wrong, or he did something wrong. But the truth, and this is an important thing, and I'm hoping I can get this across in my hour here. The truth is that prayer is not about getting what you're asking for. It's about surrendering the thing to God. Okay? Not saying your will be done. Like, there is a bit of that. Absolutely, you have to say that. But it's not saying I give up and I'm not even going to have an opinion. You just do what you're going to do. And if it's your will, do it. It's more complicated than that. All right, when we come back, I want to talk about it. I want to take your calls, 877-536-1360, and your text. So please write in with your questions and thoughts.
Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com.
Red alert, Yahoo users. You've fallen in a trap that could ruin your life if you keep using Yahoo.
You consent to sharing all data in your email account with our AI providers, and you grant us a perpetual license to use, display, publish, and publicly distribute your content in any media known now or in the future, and to let other users access and distribute it as well.
Yikes! It's time to switch to StartMail, the only email that's AI-free and private by design. StartMail.com. Use promo code JD.
Just like...
Don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. For God Himself has taught you how to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout the world. Out even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love even more and more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands.
Working with your hands, boy, that's what AI wants to take away from us, right? Creatively, working with your voice, making music, making art, writing, I don't know. It's going to come a time when there's robots doing everything for us if we're not careful. And then what are we going to do? Plug into the virtual world and be vegetables connected to fake things? I don't know. Anyway, that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm going to talk about prayer. All right. So let me see if I can get to the bottom of what, and I was talking to a couple of people about this today, to the bottom of what prayer really is. Let me first say how you pray. We are told in Scripture to pray without ceasing. We're told to pray about everything. Pray all the time. You can't do that while lighting a candle and going to a quiet place and dropping to your knees all day long. I pray when I'm driving a car with my eyes open. I pray when I am washing my dishes. I pray when I am taking a shower. I pray when I am walking across the living room. I pray all the time. Now, I didn't used to. This is recent. This is just the last couple of years, and it's gotten stronger and stronger to the point where now I pray all the time. And that started, I'll tell you how I started that. I started it because I realized when I got up in the morning, I was not thinking about God right away, and I wanted to be. So my first decision in myself, and this is probably 15 years ago, 20 years ago, was when I woke up in the morning, I wanted to see how long it could take me to be conscious and awake before I remembered God, right? And I have to say, for the first, I don't know, forever, it seemed like, I would eventually remember him. I'd be brushing my teeth and go, oh yeah, thank you, God, you're here. And okay. And now I'm to the point where when I open my eyes, he is literally the first thing I think about. And I thank him for getting me through another night. I thank him because morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. And so I wake up in the morning and the first thing I think about now is God. That is a form of prayer. Just thinking about him, just acknowledging, recognizing he's there. It doesn't have to be fancy. I don't have to have the proper opening and closing to my prayer, but just acknowledging that he's there. So this is one of the key components or types of prayer is communication. Hey, you're there. Thank you. I'm here. That's it. And that also involves, for me, a surrendering of my will in a way. It's a, I've told you this before, reporting for duty, sir, right? Reporting for duty, sir. Like, here I am. Here I am. Use me to do your will. I'm here and I am submitting to you and I am acknowledging that you are my God. And there is such a safety in that. I think, you know, from a human perspective, it's probably not a great idea to have another human being in that position over us, unless they're really pretty amazing, and most human beings are pretty human and fall short. But when it comes to God, that is the only position that we can take with him, is a complete submission and a complete surrender and a complete trust and a complete, when I say surrender, like letting go our will and letting his will take over. And this leads me to what I think is the key point that I want to talk about today, and that is trust. Trust. So when I'm praying, the coin's flipping, right? The coin's flipping. That's one kind of a prayer. I'm like, have the coin please land heads instead of tails, please, Lord, please, as this could go any one direction in the future, please have it go this one particular direction. And he's very faithful to answer those prayers. I've had really incredible experiences of seeing him answer those in real time. There is another kind of a prayer, which is where you're just worried about something. It's not even necessarily that there's going to be a particular outcome. There's just something, and it's just, there's a concern, there's a question, there's an anxiety, there's a stress, there's a what's going on. And in those cases, the trust is essential and fundamental. It's very hard to pray without trust. I said God is not a vending machine. You can't say, I want this outcome. I want a Ferrari. First of all, you always have to pray according to something that he's actually going to, that's in accordance with his will. It may or may not be in accordance with his will that you have a Ferrari, but it's certainly not something that you have a right to pray about. You can't pray for things like that. You can't say, give me a Ferrari or give me a big house or give me this or that, because that's not in accordance with his will. He does not reward us with those things. But if you pray something in accordance with his will, like give me greater patience or give me greater kindness or help me with my relationships or improve my health or et cetera, then that is in accordance with his will. And he's much more likely to grant that. But here's the kicker, right? Let me get down to the brass tacks here. When we were kids and we prayed, please God, don't let my grandma die. Please God, don't let my dog die. Please God, ABC, right? And we did not get it. As adults that are now more mature and understand that God doesn't operate that way. He's not a slot machine. You don't say, yes, you know, I put in the coin, I need to get my outcome. He's not like that. But what he is, and here's the key, he is good. And I'm going to pause here. He is good. In fact, he's not only good, he's perfect. and his will is perfect. Now, mine is not. Yours is not. We don't have the knowledge of the future. We don't have the perfect goodness that is all light with no darkness in us to make decisions ourselves. And so here's where we get into trouble in prayer. When we come to the Lord and we say, I want my will to be done, and here's my will, and I want you to do it. Okay. Now, we may get it because it may be in accordance with his will, but it's not because it's our will that it's being done. It's because it's in accordance with his will, and his will be done when we pray. How then do we handle prayers that do not get answered? And this is the crux for me that I've recently learned. Let us say that I had gone to that test and it had found a malignant tumor. Right. Now, I had been praying, God, and I suppose on some level, if it be your will, let this not be cancer. But I think more what I was praying is, let this not be cancer. And if it is cancer, you be in charge, not me. Right. Now, look at the difference there. It's not if it be your will, let this not be cancer, because, of course, it's whatever's his will is what's going to happen. Instead, it's here's what I want. And we are told to bring our petitions before him and to tell him what we need and tell him what we want, right? That's not a Ferrari. Don't be doing that. But I want to not have cancer. Please. That's what I want. Okay. However, now here's the key. However, if that is not your will, which it may not be, I don't know, whatever happens, I want you to be in charge, because I know that you will protect me, you will carry me, you will comfort me, you will guide me, you will lead me, you will get me through it. Look at the difference. Let it not be cancer, and if it is, you be in charge, not me. I have to say, if I could boil down all of my prayers to all the things I've learned about prayer in the last couple of years to one simple thing, it is literally that. It is, I trust that no matter what, you will do the right thing because you love me, no matter what. And so my prayer to you, Lord, is you be in charge. And my prayer is I surrender my will. Now, this is huge. I have a situation where one of my kids was applying to colleges. And rather than say, Lord, I want to get into this college, get me into the college, what the prayer was, I really like this college. I think this is where I want to go. I'd really like to get in there. All right. And then the second part that must follow that is, however, my will is not the key here. It's your will, because I can't even trust my own will. I may make decisions that are really stupid. I've done it plenty of times. I may make a decision that will lead me straight into a horrible school that I will have a disaster at. So instead, here's what I want. Here's what I think I want. Here's my preference. This is what seems like a good outcome to me. But I'm not God. I'm not you. I don't know. And so I trust you, and I surrender my will on this issue to you. And you make the choice. No matter what the choice is, you guide, you lead, I give it to you. That prayer right there is the crux of all of it. That's the crux of everything. Because the prayer, when you need an outcome, when you want an outcome, when you think whatever, when there's an outcome that is quite up in the air, you can't trust yourself to even know the right thing that should happen. How do you know? How do I know that maybe it wouldn't be better for me to have cancer? I actually don't know. But what I do know is that if I had cancer and God was in charge, it would all be okay. As crazy as that sounds, I would rather have God in charge and have cancer than have me in charge and not have cancer. All right? That's the wild part that you will reach when you actually learn to trust him and walk with him, is you realize that this, I've talked about it before, this 3D world that we walk around in, this thing we call life, is just a temporary kind of illusion almost. The crux of it is not whether I have cancer, whether I live or die, whether whatever. The crux of it is deeper, more permanent, and more real. And that is a connection to the goodness. And when I pray, goodness, be in charge, not me. Be right back.
I've been hearing a lot about the LifeWave patches, and they sound amazing. And I'm thinking I want to try them for myself. But can you tell me how they work?
You wear the patch, which is about the size of a quarter, 12 hours a day, 12 on, 12 off. And the patch uses your body's own light and energy and copper peptides to reactivate the dormant stem cells in your body. Once a stem cell has been reactivated, it can be used by any of the cells in your body that need it, creating a healing and growth process you haven't experienced since your youth. So in a nutshell, this is how the LifeWave X39 patch works.
You can purchase the LifeWave patches by going to americasfreedomnetwork.com. Then click on the Natural Health Products button at the top of the page. That's americasfreedomnetwork.com.
Look, this product works, and you've got nothing to lose because there's a 100% money-back guarantee.
That's americasfreedomnetwork.com. Thank you.
Lord will keep you from all evil.
He will keep your life.
Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Lord will keep you from all evil.
He will keep your life.
Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Lord will keep you from all evil.
So that is an issue of trust, isn't it? It really is. Do you believe that you can trust him? It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of experience. It's a matter of having had situations in the past that he has carried you through, so you get to know him and you see that you can trust him. It's, at the beginning, 100% a matter of faith, because you don't know if you can trust him or not. But might as well have some faith and try it. Taste and see the Lord is good. Those of us who've been walking with him a long time know that we can trust him. I know that I can trust him in the same way that I know things about other things in the world and people around me and situations and laws of physics or whatever it might be that I know I can trust, because if I drop a ball, it's going to hit the floor. It's going to fall down towards the earth if I drop something. How do I know that? Because I've done it a jillion trillion times, because it happens all around me and that's the only thing that ever happens. The reason I trust God is because I have enough experience in walking with him to know that I can always trust him and he's never let me down, not even once. Never, ever, never. So it's just like the law of gravity. If you have not walked with him, you're going to have to take that on faith, because how else are you going to know? But if you take it on faith and you taste and see that the Lord is good, you will also, just like I did over my last 30 years, have, through repeated experiences, the certainty, the knowledge and the certainty that he is just good and he will always do the right thing, and you can completely trust him. What he says in his word is true. Every single word of scripture is true. And I know that because there have been words of scripture that I've thought, well, maybe that's not true. And they've turned out to be true. There have been things in scripture that I've said, is that true? Let me test it. And it is always, well, taste it. Let me taste it and see. It's always true. Always, 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 never fails, never fails. So I do not believe in God because of faith alone. I did originally, and all of us have to originally, because of faith alone. But I now believe in him because of experience, because of endless quantities of amazing experiences in which he has proven time and again, and never, ever once, even for a fraction of a second, ever failed. So that happens over 30 years, and finally you go, you know what? This is a law. It's like gravity. If God says it, it's true. If he promises it, I can trust it. If I have a need and I trust him, he will come through. Always, always, always. So if you're a baby Christian, or maybe you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you have not yet given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes an act of faith. You won't feel like suddenly doing, you won't get this sort of sudden rush. Maybe you will, some people do. But for most of us, it's an act of faith. It's a decision of your will to have the faith to believe in God. And then as you do that, more and more you will taste and see that he's good until you get to the point where it is no longer a matter of faith. It is a matter of your own knowledge, common sense, experience. How could I not know what I've seen happen over and over and over? So I've had people say to me, oh, Catherine, I wish I had your faith. And I'm like, well, at one point I had to have a whole ton of faith to get where I am today. I wish you have that faith too. I wish that faith for you as well. But don't wish you had the faith I have right now, because what I have right now is not faith. It's knowledge. It's just knowledge and experience and certainty. So it's not faith. Like when you look at me and go, oh, Catherine has so much faith. No, I don't. I did at one point, I had to, but now what I have is just knowledge from walking with him. I know who he is. This is who he is. This is what he always does. He's never failed. This is who he is. Taste and see yourself, and you will find the same thing as me. Because everyone who tastes and sees finds that the Lord is good and trustworthy. Everyone who's ever done it will give you this response. Everyone who's ever walked with him and discovered his character, discovers that his character is all light with no dark in it. So prayer then becomes a matter of surrender to, and you have to use faith, surrender to his goodness and surrender your clutching desire to be in control. Because your clutching desire to be in control may turn out okay, but it may not. I can't trust myself. I can't trust other people. I know I can trust God. So I need to surrender. And so my prayers, once again, are the prayers, God, here's what I want, right? I can tell you what I want. Here's what I want. I really want this. But if I don't get that, whatever I get, whatever happens, please, you take control of this thing. You take control of which college accepts my daughter, and I pray this, you take control. And she didn't get into the colleges that she thought she wanted to get into. And we were cool with that. We weren't crushed and disappointed by it. We were like, okay, we put that in God's hands and it didn't happen. Therefore, it wasn't supposed to happen. If you do not put the decisions into God's hands when they don't happen, you'll be hugely disappointed. But if you put them in his hands and they don't happen, you're like, okay, all right, that wasn't where I was supposed to go. Boy, phew, dodged a bullet there. It's amazing the difference it makes when you put your decisions in his hands and then you get outcomes that are not what you thought you were going to get. And you do not go, oh, I'm so bummed he didn't answer my prayer. You instead go, well, I dodged a bullet because you did the right thing and left to my own devices. I was looking after the wrong thing. And when you take that attitude, life becomes so much easier. And it becomes that having that level of trust and knowing that whatever happens is the right thing to happen because you put it in the hands of God who is perfect and only ever does the right thing is such a relief, because now you don't have to be in charge. You don't have to be making all the right decisions and worry and second guess yourself that you're doing it wrong. You just hand it to him and you do not worry or second guess because he never does it wrong. So that, if I had to distill what prayer is to me, that's what it is. Now, prayer is communication, prayer is connection, prayer is getting to know him, prayer is telling him what you need. He tells us to tell him what we need. Prayer is trust. Prayer is a whole ton of things. Let me tell you about a cool prayer, though. Let me tell you about one of my favorite prayers. All right, this is with my kids who were teenagers at the time. I live near the St. Clair River, which connects or separates Michigan from Canada. And when I say I live near it, I live like a block away from it. And a couple years ago, the St. Clair River, and this was in like February, January, it was really cold, and there was an ice dam. And that's when the river, instead of flowing, freezes. And the freezing creates a block, and the water can't flow. And what does water do when it's flowing and it hits a dam? Well, it overflows and floods. And so that's what happened. So water was rising and rising and rising, and it went through all the houses a block away from me and was like 6 feet deep between them and me. And it was probably 3 feet deep in the street in front of my house. And it was rising and rising. And my kids and I we were freaking out. We put a stick in the yard and watched a yardstick. And we watched the water rising and rising inch after inch. And we went, oh my gosh, this is going to flood our house. And all the houses across the street completely flooded. All the houses down the street under 6 feet. It was terrible. And I was like, kids, we got to get the stuff out of the garage. So we're frantically moving things from the downstairs, thinking this water's going to come. And about halfway through it, I thought, you know, we haven't prayed. Now, get this, this really happened to me. So my kids and I stood in my garage, and our toes were touching that line. You know, they pour the concrete slab of your garage, and then your driveway's on the other side, and there's that, like, little seam there. We put our toes on that seam, and there was water on the other side of that seam, and it was about 2 inches from coming in my garage and flooding. We prayed, and we prayed, Lord, take this water away. Not if it be your will, right? Because that's not, I don't think that's an adequate prayer. I don't think that's a good prayer. We prayed, take this water away, stop this flood, turn this water around. Do not let it enter the house, right? Now, the second part of that prayer, and whatever happens, you be in charge of this water. You be in charge of this water. Now, when you pray that, then if the water comes in the house, you're like, okay, I guess it was supposed to come in the house because God's in charge. And if it comes in the house, well, then God knows what he's doing and it's meant to come in the house and we'll get through it and it's okay. Do you see the difference? So, but here's the cool thing. So my kids and I open our eyes, and they had never experienced this before. I have. We open our eyes. We said, you know, in Jesus' name, amen, right? We're supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. We open our eyes, and I kid you not, my kids will attest to this, right before our very eyes, that water that had been coming towards and towards my house began to recede. And it began moving back and back. And every house on my block from where I am all the way to the end of the street in one direction was completely flooded. And every house from my house to the other direction of the street had no water at all. And we watched it in real time, right in front of us, prayed, Lord, turn this water around, let it recede. And remember the other part, and be in charge of the water. So no matter what happens, you're in charge. Not us, not me, not this river, not nature, you. Be in charge of this water. And the confidence, so when you pray that, no matter what happens, the water comes, the water goes, you're good. You are safe, you are sound, you are secure. That's why God is so incredibly amazing and why prayer gives you peace that surpasses understanding. But I'll tell you, when you pray, that was a coin flip, right? That coin was flipping in the air. Is it gonna flood Catherine's house, or is it gonna not flood Catherine's house? And we fervently prayed with our toes on that line. And when that coin landed, it landed that water was gonna leave, and it left. Same is true for tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, anything coming your way, anything. You can pray that, God, turn this around. Don't let this hurricane hit my house. Don't let this earthquake take down whatever. You pray it. Pray it. Don't let this test have a bad outcome. And here's the second part. And you be in charge. You be in charge. So no matter what happens, it's your will, not mine. And then I know I'm safe. All right. So there we go. All right. That's my talk on prayer. That's how I walk it. That's how I talk it. That's how I live. And it's wonderful. All right. God bless.